You're listening to the weekly podcast with Pastor Steve McCoy from 360 Church in Sarasota, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to press beyond ordinary.
What we're going to do today is we're actually going to, in our time together, jump into a story and jump into and look at the life of David. And what we're going to do is we're going to find out that David, who was a king of Israel, was absolutely a great man. But sometimes what happens is that when we look at people in the Bible and we know the backdrop of their stories, sometimes it's their weaknesses or their downfalls that often play in the recorder of our mind instead of the greatness of who they really are. In fact, I kind of say it to you this way. We have a whiteboard behind us here. There's a ton of white on this board, but if I do this, what are you focusing on? Try not to look at that spot, right? Do you know what I'm saying? It's like if you were painting a room and you accidentally hit the ceiling, you don't notice anything that's happened on the walls, right? You see that one spot in the ceiling. And what happens is when you look at David's life, a lot of times what you see is you see this one black spot and you miss the vast whiteness of morality and nobleness that David had in his life. And what I want to do is just take a few moments and really hone in on David's life and see some principles and some lessons that God has for us. And as we do that, I saw this quote this week that I wanted to throw up on the board for us because I think this is so good. It said this: there's so much good in the worst of us and so much bad in the best of us that it behooves most of us not to talk about the rest of us. So tell the person next to you, stop talking about me, okay? Come on, go ahead and do it. Tell them to stop talking about you, right? Because here's the thing. We're going to look at David's life, and we're going to look at a bright spot and really see some pretty cool things about his life. And we're going to do that by looking at a story that's found in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9, it's a chapter that overviews the life of a guy by the name of Mephibosheth. And not an easy name to say. Could you imagine like going to kindergarten, like, how do you spell your name? Right? Mephibosheth, right? That was his name. And Mephibosheth was actually Jonathan's son, who Jonathan was the son of King Saul. And now, you know, a couple weeks ago, if you were here, Pastor Steve talked about the life of King Saul, and Jonathan was his son. Jonathan has a son by the name of Mephibosheth. And we know that when we read scripture, that David and Jonathan were absolutely amazing friends. David had the privilege of a period of time of living in Saul's household. And when he was in Saul's household, he came into relationship with Jonathan. And what happens is Jonathan and Saul are killed in battle. David is now the new king of Israel. And as a new king of Israel, what he does is he extends a hand of friendship to the life of Mephibosheth. And so we're going to dive into that today, what I'm calling in our conversation 4D relationships. And I'm calling it 4D relationships because it's a relational dimension that I would say is rarely seen on this 3D earth in which we live. In fact, it's kind of like the Twilight Zone of dimensions. Anybody remember the show Twilight Zone? Come on, just raise your hand, right? Like, can you believe like that was like 40 years ago? Crazy, right? But it's this different dimension. And what happens here is David is showing us that there's a different dimension in this relationship that I would say is of a heavenly dimension. Because it's a relationship that's going to be infused by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's a relationship that is based off of a loyal covenant that in so many ways we know and we recognize does not exist in the world in which we live. And what David does in this story is he points out of his loyal relationship with Jonathan that it can spill over into future generations. And he offers that loyalty to Mephibosheth. And so what I want to do is I want to make four observations today from 2 Samuel chapter 9, an entire chapter, four observations that I think have everything to do with our lives today and really everything to do with our relationships. And I want to encourage you, like, you can go to the Church Center app by texting, SCENE to 97,000, or you can jot some notes. There's a pen in front of you. There's a little card called the Connect card. Somewhere on that card, just kind of write these principles down, because I really do think that they're going to serve us well as we journey through this week, and really if we apply them as we journey through our lives. So the first thing is this: covenant relationships do not happen by accident. If you're going to be in a covenant relationship with somebody, it's not going to be something that happens by accident, because covenant loyal relationships are intentional. They're decisions that are a decision of the heart and a decision of the will. It's a commitment that what you're going to do is you're going to befriend somebody regardless of what they can do for you. It says this in verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 9. It says, "Now David said," and I want to just stop there for a minute, because David is actually not with anybody at this moment. I get the picture here that David is 15 years after he's become the king of Israel. He's sitting on his palace balcony, and he's smoking a fine cigar and drinking cab salve. And he's reflecting over his life, because now there's a little bit of peace in the kingdom. And he's reflecting over his life, and he's remembering his relationship with Jonathan. And I get this moment, I get this feeling in this moment of reflection, he does what some of us tend to do, is he speaks out loud. Anybody talk to themselves? Just be honest this morning. All right, some of you do. Man, I'm terrible at it. I will, if I'm in a room by myself, I will talk to myself, all right? And he's talking to himself, and he's reflecting his mind. And here's what he says. He says, "Is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Remember, Jonathan's not on the scenes anymore. And he's thinking about his relationship. And what's so amazing about this portion of scripture is that at this stage of world history, when you became king, if you were part of the former king's kingdom, there were some pretty heavy implications here. Because what would happen is, if a new dynasty came into power, what they would do in their savageness to ensure that nobody else would rival the throne from the former king's family, the kings would go out and they would annihilate anybody that was in the family of the former king. But what David does here is something that is totally countercultural. Instead of destroying somebody so that he can ensure his kingdom and his throne, he could have justified it in his mind, saying, "Hey, all the other kings do it. It's just kind of what we do, right, as kings." Instead, what he does is he reaches out, and instead of eradicating somebody, he extends a hand of friendship and he shows them mercy. He's reaching out in loyal love. And you look at it and you say, "Well, why would David do something like that?" And the reason is because when you look at the life of David, rewind the tape 20 years prior, and David makes a covenant of relationship with Jonathan before he even became king of Israel. Because what happened here was when Saul was still king, Saul started to make some wicked decisions, and God tells Saul, "Your kingdom is going to be removed." And God comes to David and said, "David, you're going to eventually become the king of Israel." And even though David honored Saul and everything that he did, the Bible tells us that Saul had what I call the green eye of envy, and saw that David was starting to gain some fame in Israel. And out of his envy and jealousy, he wants to kill the life of David. And David one day is out in a field with his friend Jonathan, and they're having a conversation with each other. And David says to Jonathan, "Jonathan, man, your dad wants to kill me." And Jonathan's like, "Nah, man, that's no way. There's no way." And he's like, "No, I'm telling you, your dad wants to kill me." And what happens out in that field that day is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 20. I want to read that together with us. And you're going to see the loyal covenant that's made in this portion of scripture. And what I want you to see here is the person that's setting pace for this is not David, it's Jonathan, who is the rightful heir to the throne in the kingdom. Now imagine if you know that you could be the next king, and yet God is giving that to somebody else who is now your friend. And here's what it says in verse 13 of 1 Samuel 20. He says, may the Lord be with you as he used to be with my father. So Jonathan says, I know that you're going to have the kingdom, and may you treat me with the faithful love of the Lord as long as I live. But he says, but if I die, treat my family with the faithful love, even when the Lord destroys all your enemies from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a, and say it with me, solemn pact. He makes this commitment. He makes this agreement with David saying, may the Lord destroy all your enemies. And Jonathan made David, look at this, reaffirm their vow of friendship with one another. In other words, this is called the pinky promise of Scripture. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, come on, like, we're making this pact. But you know, when you were in elementary school, you make this pact, but it really wasn't a pact until you did the pinky promise. Do you know what I'm saying? And he's reaffirming it. He's like, come on, David, let's just reaffirm this, right? The vows of friendship, for Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. Man, what a rare thing. Like, it's easy to love ourselves, right? To look out for numero uno. But to love somebody as much as you love yourself, and there's this commitment that's happening here. And the commitment that these guys are making together is that, I would say, come hell or high water, their relationship is going to stand the test of time. They're going to have each other's back. They're going to watch out for each other. In fact, a few chapters later, David is seen running from Saul. Saul's still pursuing him. And in 1 Samuel 23, verse 18, it says that Jonathan went out to find David as he was hiding in the wilderness. And what he does in the wilderness for David is he says, hey, David, God has his hand on you. Remember God's faithfulness. Trust in God. Lean into God. He's got a plan for your life and a purpose for your life. Don't get discouraged, because God is going to make you the next king of Israel. And then here's what it says in verse 18. So the two of them, what, everybody? One more time. Two of them did what? They renewed their vow of friendship, their solemn pact that they made with each other. And what I wonder is this, how many of us truly have friends like that? How many of us really have faithful, loyal friends that we have carried with us throughout our lives? Now, my dad wasn't one of those guys who often spoke a lot of truth into my life. He was a very stoic man. But I'll never forget when I went off to college, he pulled me aside and he said these words. And because he wasn't normally like this, it just penetrated my heart and I haven't forgotten it. He said, Dan, if you go off to college, and he said, and you make one friend, not four, right? Not five, one friend. And he said, you carry that friend with you for the rest of your life, you'll be richer than most people. I want you to think about your life for a minute. How many of you, as you reflect back on your life, can honestly say that you've had one friend that you've carried with you for your entire life? And my guess is, you know, not by show of hands, but my guess is if I did ask you to show your hands, then not many of our hands would go up. And I think the point to ponder here is that friendships are not a one-time event. Friendships are a commitment. Friendships, if they're going to last, like Jonathan is showing here, is they've got to be renewed. There's got to be an investment of time and energy. There has to be investment that's poured into that relationship. And by the way, what is true of our friendships is also true of our marriages. It's true of our kids. It's true of our family. If we're going to have relationships that last the test of time, there has to be a decision of the will and a renewal of that covenant for that relationship to last. And so my question that I want to ask you this is, who do you need to reach out to today? Because my guess is, even as we've been talking so far this morning, God's probably put somebody in your mind and in your heart where you're like, you know, I've been talking to that person for a while. I know they live in California and I just don't like to talk on the phone, but you know what I'm saying? Like, if they're going to stand the test of time, relationships, covenant relationships, don't just happen by accident. there's an investment of time and energy. Second thing is this, covenant relationships, I like this, back us up, and at the same time, they also bless others. Not only do they back us up, but they bless others. Look what it says in verse 2. It says, and there was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. There you go. That's an easy one. And when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, at your service. Then the king said, look at this. This is when David is actually speaking out loud to somebody. He says, is there still not someone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the, say the word, kindness of God? That word kindness, we're going to hit pause there for a second. That word kindness is the word hesed in Hebrew. Say hesed. Okay, now you know Hebrew, all right? Hesed, and what hesed means is loving kindness. It's used 250 times in the Old Testament, often referring to God in the way in which he views us, but it's loving kindness. It means loyalty. It means steadfastness. It's faithfulness. It's unyielding. It's relentless love. Its focus has no boundaries, no limits, no expiration dates, no time barriers, no limits on forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And there you go. And really, it's not diminished over distance or over time. And what's happening here is David, out of covenant loyalty for Jonathan, is offering hesed now to Mephibosheth, who is Jonathan's son. It goes on to say here, and Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. And so the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Micah, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. And King David sent and brought him out of the house of Micah and son of Amiel from Lodabar. And what I want you to see here is that when Mephibosheth was 5 years old, scripture tells us in 1 Samuel, when he was 5 years old, his dad and his grandfather, Jonathan and Saul, they went out to fight a battle. And as they were fighting in that battle, unfortunately, Jonathan and Saul were killed. And in the haste for the kingdom, there was a war that broke out. And in the haste to escape that war, Mephibosheth was assigned a nurse. And what that nurse did was pick him up, and she began to run to bring him into a place of hiding and safety. And as she was running away, it says that she tripped and fell and somehow wounded Mephibosheth. It was such a terrible wound that he actually became crippled for the rest of his life. She was sent to protect him, but now all of a sudden she inadvertently accidentally wounded him. And they run to a place called Lodabar, far from the kingdom, and now they're in a place of hiding. And church, what I want us to see here is that Mephibosheth was not brought into this world marred and scarred. Mephibosheth was not born broken. But a situation happened in his life, and now all of a sudden he finds himself wounded and maimed and marred in life, crippled and in pain. Now, it wasn't intentional, right? I mean, it was an accident. But regardless, now he finds himself stuck in pain in life, unable to move forward in life, and he's become a victim of his circumstances. And when we look at this story right here, what is reality of Mephibosheth's life in so many ways, I wonder if it's reality in our lives as well. Now, maybe that's not physically, right? But maybe emotionally, and maybe mentally, and maybe spiritually, something's happened in our lives that in many ways has left us like a Mephibosheth. Maybe it was something that you intentionally did that you know was against the will of God. And you did something in your life, and like David, who David's spot was pretty big, wasn't it? Had an affair, killed somebody. But maybe you did something, probably not to that magnitude, but you did something that left a scar in your life and it's crippled you. Maybe there's others in the room this morning where you didn't intentionally do it, but unintentionally somebody did that to you. Maybe somebody gossiped about you and it hurt you and it left you crippled. Maybe they lied about you, or maybe they took advantage of you, or maybe they did something to you that, like Mephibosheth, you have found yourself, instead of growing in life, you found yourself wounded and marred and scarred as a result of it. And the problem for so many of us is, instead of looking at this entire white area of our lives, we have focused all of our time and attention on this one black spot. And the problem with that that I have found is that if we don't deal with this, we end up living in what you'll see here. Oops, Lodebar. There we go. We end up living in Lodebar, which Lodebar actually means, look at this, no pasture. This is going to speak to you, I'm telling you. It means no pasture. And when you think about it this way, if you're in a farming agricultural society and you got no pasture, it means you got no food, which means you got nothing. And what happens is Mephibosheth gets wounded and now he finds himself in Lodebar, where there's no hope, no purpose, no life, no victory. You find yourself in a place of just death, disease, decay, and discouragement. And what is true of his life is true of our lives as well, is that God has created us with a plan. He's created us with a purpose. He's created us with hope, with dreams. And when things happen to our lives that we don't learn to deal with, then we end up living in Lodebar. But what I love about this story is, out of covenant relationship, David extends a hand of friendship to Mephibosheth to bring him out of Lodebar. In fact, what was interesting is Lodebar is only mentioned two times in Scripture, here in 2 Samuel, and then again in 2 Samuel chapter 17, where David finds himself on the run from Absalom, his own son, who betrays him and tries to take the kingdom over. And in fear for his life, David runs because he's been betrayed, and he runs to Lodebar. Man, that'll speak to you. And what I want us to recognize here is Jonathan's son has been in this place for 15 years, and just this discouragement, this defeat, this hopeless place, he's just existing. He's in distress, which the Hebrew word for distress means to bind or to tie, to restrict, so that you have no way out. And the only way that he has out from Lodebar is that David extends this hand of friendship. And what we need to recognize is that when we are in the place of Lodebar, we have to have people who love us enough to extend that hand of friendship. And church, what I want us to hear this morning is this. What David does is he kind of goes down in the anvils of history as someone who did it differently. But what we have the opportunity to do as well is to be a covenant friend to people and to take on the persona of what David himself lived out in his life. And what I know about Lodebar is this, is that nobody who is in Lodebar likes to tell you that they're in Lodebar. Isn't that true? When we find ourselves in a discouraged and a depressed place, what we tend to do is we tend to isolate ourselves and we tend to hide. And I wonder right now, the reality of this, I wonder how many of us right now, even in this room, we walked into church with a smile on our face, but if we could be dead honest with somebody right now, we would say, we're living here. 9/11, I've shared with you in the past, was a day that I discovered that my dad was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer and given 6 months to live. He lived 6 months in a day. So as the Twin Towers are falling, my life is crumbling. And I can tell you, it left me here. We have a lot of people today that are hurting because they have family members that were in 9/11 or friends that were in 9/11 whose lives were lost. And they're hurting as a result of it. And what I just want to do is remind us today that we never know who's living in Lodabar. But the beauty of the family of Christ is that every one of us can become a David to the life of somebody else. And extend that hand of friendship and bring them out of Lodabar. But the only way that's going to happen is when we don't just smile here on a Sunday morning, but when we decide in our hearts and in our lives that we're going to get involved in connect groups and we're going to get involved in small circle and one-to-one table for two, right? And decide that we are actually going to extend that hand of friendship to really get to know people. Because it's only then that we can get ourselves out of Lodabar and help others get out of Lodabar as well. So covenant relationships back us and bless others. Third thing is this, covenant relationships help us find our true identity. Because what happens is that when we find ourselves in Lodabar, what the enemy is trying to do is he's trying to rewrite the story of our lives. In fact, here's what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 6. It said, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, remember, he is lame, can't walk. It says he fell on his face as if you couldn't get any lower, right? He falls on his face and prostrates himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is, say it with me, your servant. He says, here's your servant. So David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you hesed, kindness, loyalty for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land that Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread from my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is your servant, he says, that you should look upon such man, such a dead dog as I. And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of my king's sons. Isn't that amazing? I love that. Here's a guy who walks into him, and because he's been living in Lodabar for 15 years, he sees his life as completely useless, of having no value whatsoever. He is no better than a servant, because that's what he believes about himself. In fact, so much so that he refers to himself as a dead dog. Come on. And he sees this, and you can see in him like this cowardly spirit in him, because he's lost his identity in Lodabar. Because what happens is the enemy wants us in Lodabar so that he can rewrite the value and the purpose and the identity in which Christ has created us. Amen, somebody? Come on. Psalm says this. David said this in Psalms. He said this in Psalm 8:5. He said that you, God, made him inferior only to yourself. And you crowned them, speaking of humankind, speaking of you, speaking of me, and you crown them with glory and honor. Does that sound like a dead dog to you? Does that sound like somebody who is worthless to you? See, the Bible says that you were created with immense value, that God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and your plan and your purpose isn't my plan and my purpose, and my plan and purpose isn't yours, but individually before a loving God who created us with glory and honor, we have an immense value to make a difference in this world. But what happens in Lodabar is it tries to rip us off of that. And so many of us, right, kind of have that perspective. And what I love about this story is it's a small reflection of our own personal spiritual journeys with God. And so often we have this identity crisis in our lives when all the while God is saying, no, you have value and I love you And I've created you with glory and with a purpose. In fact, here's what it says in 1 Peter 1:18-19. It said that God paid a ransom to save you. He paid for you individually. And if you were the only person on this earth, he paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but in my own life, there are some times where I feel like I don't matter, that I don't have value and I don't have purpose. But the reality is, when you look at this verse, you realize how much purpose and value you truly have. In fact, you've probably heard that saying before, that an object is only worth what somebody's willing to pay for it. Do you know what I'm saying? But when you look at it, Christ was willing to pay for you with his lifeblood, because that's how much value that you have. And what I love about the invitation to Jesus, and it's extended to every one of us today, when he says to you, where are you? And he discovers where you are and you know where you are, he extends to you the same invitation that David did to Mephibosheth. And he says, come eat at my table. And instead of coming to my table and have a relationship with me, have value with me. You know what I learned this week? Do you know what the name Mephibosheth means? That's what I'm saying. Like, first of all, if you name your kid Mephibosheth, that's not a good thing, right? The name means shame. How would you like to be born into the world as a result of shame? And you look at it, for 20 years, the enemy was after Mephibosheth's life. But what's so beautiful about this story, he went from being shame to being a son. To being a son of the king. Amen, somebody? And what I love is when we look at our lives, we're like, oh man, I've got a lot of these, don't I? But what God says is, no, you're not shame. You're someone who has value. You're someone who has worth. And what happens out of covenant relationship, like David shows, the identity of our lives gets reestablished and renewed with the right perspective that God has for us. And that's why when you go back to Jonathan's covenant and the renewal of that covenant at the very beginning, Jonathan reminded David over and over and over again, you're going to be the king of Israel. God's got a plan for your life. God loves you. He's got a purpose. Stay faithful in that, and God will use you in a powerful way. And how many of us need some Jonathans in our lives, right? Some Davids, right? Last thing is this, as we close, covenant relationships are also mutually beneficial. What I love here is in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 13, it says, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, and check this out, and he ate, what's the word? Man, continually at the king's table, and look at this, the condition of his physical life didn't change. And he was lame in both feet. But even though sometimes we have scars in our lives, God can still bring us to a place where we can be abundant in life and our lives can make a difference. And I think what Mephibosheth shows us, that he went from 15 years of eating crumbs to now all of a sudden, because of friendship and covenant relationship, he's now living in a castle with a king and now called a son. Because that's how God is. And what I don't want us to miss in this story as we close this morning, the reality of it is this, is that not only did David extend a hand of friendship and impact Mephibosheth's life, but what do you think happened in the heart of David as every day, and this ought to speak to us, every day he sat at the table and ate with Mephibosheth. Looked into his eyes, looked into his physical condition. What do you think the two of them talked about at that table? Sure, David said, hey man, I knew some stories about your dad, man. Let me tell you some of those stories, right? Man, they were great stories. And they fellowshipped back and forth together. And what I believe is Mephibosheth had such an impact on David's heart that David was never the same man as a result of it. And see, that's what happens when we offer a hand of friendship to somebody else. Not only do we change their life, but our lives are changed as well. And how do I know that? Because all you have to do is look at some of the Psalms that David wrote. Psalm 56, Psalm 118, and over again, you will see and feel the undertone of his relationship with Mephibosheth when David pleads with God for his feet not to slip, when he pleads that God would make him sure-footed, would give him strength in life to make it through life, over and over again. And what I want us to recognize as we close this morning is that relationships are mutually beneficial. And I think it's important for us to begin to embrace this. So what do we do with it? Let's close with one verse, Proverbs 18:24. Here's what it says. A man who has friends must himself be what, everybody? So what's that saying to you? If you want to have a friend, you got to offer a hand of friendship, right? It's important for us to reach out as well and to offer that friendship, right? Because here's the thing. Christianity isn't a solo sport. Christianity isn't even a religion. Christianity is a relationship with a relational God who exists in relationship, and he's called us into relationship as well. And we need to have people around our lives that not only are we pouring into, but are also pouring into our lives as well. I've had a friend who was a rescue paratrooper. He told me some pretty amazing stories of where he went in and rescued some people. But you know what happens when they go in to rescue somebody? They never go in alone. They've always got someone who's got their six, that's got their back, that's got their three, that's got their nine, right? Because they're covering their back. Who is that for you in your life? And how are you being that for somebody else? And what we're going to do today is we're going to give you an opportunity to begin that process. Because what we're doing now after the service is we have got a table set up outside with the most amazing refreshments from Goodfellas. If you know Goodfellas, their baker is absolutely amazing. So we've got some refreshments out there, and we're going to invite you afterwards to say hello to somebody you've never met before. And not only say hello to somebody you've never met before, but we're also going to invite you to become a part of a connect group if you have not signed up for a connect group. And we have some leaders that are out there that would love to talk with you more about connect groups, but it's an opportunity for you to show yourself friendly and to engage in some conversations. So we're going to challenge you with that today. This semester, just so you know, as we close this morning, we're kicking off our fall semester this week, and we've got 26 amazing connect groups here at 360. And we want to invite you to be a part of one of those connect groups. We've got 4 brand new groups, and I want to show some pictures here. Just if you are not in a group and you want to join a group, we've got Eric and Vicky Williams. And I stalked some Facebook pictures, and this is what I came up with. It'll tell you everything about the group by this picture. And just so that you can really recognize them, here's the next one, all right? There you go. That's Eric and Vicky, right? They're leading a group that's happening tonight across the street in Unit D. And they still got some room in their group. And if you want to sign up, they've got a lot of young families there. So they're going to have kids. So if you love kids, that's a place to be. Another group, Gianna Palermo. Gianna Palermo is actually leading a group on Monday night. It's an adult group. And whether you're single or whether you're couples, whatever, Gianna's going to be leading a group on Monday night. She's a brand new leader. Gianna is actually a daughter of a pastor and church planter and just a wealth of knowledge and information. I know you love that group, so consider that one. Chap and Bonnie Percival, are you guys in the room? I think I saw you this morning, right? Are you here? There you go. They're in the back there. They're leading a group, and it's an exciting group. If you know anything about Chap in particular, got a sense of humor. So that's a great group. They're meeting on Tuesday evenings. And then Becky and myself, we're going to be leading a group on Tuesday nights as well in Unit D across the street. And we're for singles, for couples, for adults. We're going to focus on our group a little bit on leadership and development as leaders. If you've ever thought about being a Connect group leader, this would be a great group for you to go to. And we'd love to have you. So those are just some groups that we want to encourage you to sign up for. So remember, if you want to have a friend, you got to show yourself friendly. And the last thing that I want to close with this morning is not only does God want you to offer a hand of friendship with others, but according to that verse, what it said here at the very end, but there is a friend who sticks closer to than a brother. And who is that friend? It's Jesus, who came down and rescued us from Lodabar by offering his life for our sins and the things that have held us back in our relationship with God. So I want to pray as we close. Father God, thank you for this morning that you've given us. Thank you, God, that we are reminded today that in the world of Lodabar, there are so many of us that are broken and hurting, but we are so grateful, God, that you have given us relationship and you've given us people to be a part of our lives, to help bring us out of that area and to bring us to a place of abundance, a place where our identity can be renewed before you. And instead of having a life of shame, we can become sons and daughters of the King. and our new identity can be reshaped. And Father, I want to pray for those that are in the room this morning that right now are living in isolation. They're living in hiding. They're pretending like things are great externally, but internally, God, they're really broken. And internally, they need someone that's willing to offer a hand of friendship to them. And God, what that verse was just telling us, that if we want to have relationships that'll help us in that, it's a two-way street. We've got to reach out for those things, but we also have to have people reaching into our lives. And I pray, God, today that if there's anybody living in that place, God, that you would fill them with boldness, that you'd encourage them this morning to walk out and to talk with a Connect group leader and to sign up for a group and to get involved in a relationship so that their story can be heard and people can get to know them. Because God, that's ultimately where our lives are healed, when we are in the David, Jonathan, Mephibosheth type relationships. And I pray that you'd give them that courage. And yet, God, all of this is for nothing if we first don't have a relationship with Jesus. Because we know that the Bible tells us that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus. And he loves us, and he wants a relationship with us. And what the Bible tells us is simple as this: whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And what that means is that we just have to be willing to acknowledge our sin and to acknowledge our brokenness, to acknowledge that we have these areas that have gone against the holiness of a perfect, righteous God. And as a result of that, that we've done sin, we've done wrong things that have created relational separation. And the Bible says that if we're just willing to get honest with those things and admit those things and confess those to you, God, ask for your forgiveness, the Bible says that you will come in and have a relationship with us. And as simple as saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've rebelled against you. I've turned my back on you. And I haven't walked in relationship with you. And today, the best way I know how, I just want to ask Jesus that you would forgive me of those decisions. Forgive me of my sins. And come in and have a relationship with me, God. And in that process of that relationship, God, I'm going to surrender my heart and surrender my life to you. I'm going to exchange my old ways of living for the new relationship that you're asking me to live. And as we live out that relationship with you, God, we know that we'll be removing ourselves from the land of Lodabar, and we'll be moving into the castle of the one who calls us a son or calls us a daughter and rewrites the reality of our lives. And we'll recognize, God, when we do that, then the plans and the purposes that you have for us will begin to happen. And we will, instead of living for ourselves, we will bring you honor and glory and live for your fame, because the cross will be before us and the world will be behind us. So the best way we know how, God, we give you our lives today, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. And special thanks for those of you who give generously to make this ministry possible. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can also subscribe or share it with your friends. For more information about 360 Church, visit us at the360church.com.